Okay, well, this morning, as Matt has already mentioned, we're going to be speaking about, the compassion of Christ. Last week we heard about the heart of God. For those of you who are here, Mark McCormick was speaking, telling us about the heart of God. Next week, Ron's going to be speaking to us on the challenge to the believer. And these four Sunday morning talks are all really related to church, community and change, and the programme that we're going through with Tear Fund at the moment. And this morning we're going to be looking at the compassion of Christ, as we've heard from that passage. I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but Jesus made a quick return to earth for a visit. He came across a lame man, and the man, he'd been unable to walk since he was a boy, and Jesus had compassion on him and healed him. Amazed at what happened, the man stood up and praised God. A bit further down the road, Jesus came across a man begging, and his head was bowed down. He had little hope, really, of finding work, as he was blind. And Jesus saw him and was filled with compassion. He stretched out his hand, touched his face, and he was healed. And the man said, "I can see again," as he looked up at Jesus. And then a bit further down the road, Jesus came across a man sitting on a curb and crying his heart out. And Jesus was moved to ask him what was wrong. And the man said in some distress, "I'm a pastor." And Jesus sat down beside him, put his arm around him, and started crying too. Now, Ian, I don't know if that's how you feel sometimes. I hope it isn't. But this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus' compassion. If I asked you to name some people who you thought showed compassion other than Jesus, I wonder whose names you'd come up with. Maybe Mother Teresa, who obviously, you know, devoted her whole life to caring for the poor in the slums of Calcutta. And although she's, you know, probably well on her way to becoming a saint now, she was really a very humble woman, and whose only desire really was to bring God's love to those around her. How many of us, I wonder, have seen the film Schindler's List, about the life of Oskar Schindler, a German industrialist really? He was a very rich and powerful man, like taking risks, but in the end he was willing to put his life on the line really to save the Jews during the Holocaust, because he was incredulous really at the policies of the Nazi party that he was a member of, and he thought, "I've got to do something about this. This simply can't go on." And although, you know, they're obviously very different people, Mother Teresa and Oskar Schindler wouldn't normally be in the same list if you thought about people, but the one thing they did have in common was their compassion. I thought we ought to spend just a little while making sure we all understood what compassion actually meant. So I think perhaps it's a word that's often misunderstood. So I thought we'd just do that to start with. Now, I'm sure you don't know, neither did I, but it comes from two Latin words that literally mean to suffer with. Obviously, Mel Gibson's film, The Passion, which was out around Easter time, has reminded us really about the fact that the passion, in that sense, is about suffering. And, you know, the passion of Christ was about Jesus' passion, not in the sense of his strong emotions and his fervour, but it was about his suffering on the cross, wasn't it? And compassion is about suffering with someone. It's about entering into their, you know, situation and becoming involved in their suffering. So it's not just about feeling, it's getting involved. It involves doing something actively, not just pitying them or feeling some kind of distress over their misfortune. I think sometimes we confuse pity and compassion. Pity, you can feel sorry for somebody, but perhaps you don't do anything about it. Compassion actually drives you to do something. It causes you to take action. If we look a minute in Luke chapter 10, there's the, I'm sure to many of us, well-known story, well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. And we read it from verse 25 onwards about the story of the Good Samaritan. So there's this man, he's left for dead at the side of the road by these robbers, and we're not really told, are we, what the priest or the Levite are thinking. We're not told what's on their minds as they wander past this chap. We just know that they ignored him for whatever reason. Maybe they probably did feel some kind of pity towards him. But I don't know, maybe they were concerned that if they hung around, they'd meet the same fate. Maybe they thought, the man's obviously in distress, but hey, I don't want to end up like him, I'm going to keep going. Or maybe they thought, well, you know, I'm in a bit of a hurry here, and I've got to get to town to meet up with some friends. I can't stop. But the Samaritan, on the other hand, he stops, doesn't he? He becomes involved. He can't just walk by and watch the man suffer anymore. We read in verse 34, don't we? He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He puts the man on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, and then made sure he was taken care of. And as Matt was saying earlier, you know, what would we do for a complete stranger? And in this parable here, the Good Samaritan doesn't really hold anything back in terms of what he's willing to do for this complete stranger. And that is a real demonstration of compassion. Not only was his heart moved by the sight of this man at the side of the road, but he was actually willing to get involved and to, you know, in some way relieve the suffering that this chap was going through. He actually did something about it. And those two aspects of compassion are really, I think, as important as each other. There's the sort of the emotion, the feeling when we're touched by some kind of humanity, and the action, what we actually do as a result of the way we feel. Now, I don't take any credit for this, but in one of the references I was reading, I came across this sort of analogy, really, of compassion. And it refers to two aspects of compassion, really, the heart and the hands of compassion. So the heart, the emotion of compassion, and the hands of compassion, when we really get stuck in and get our hands dirty, really, in terms of being involved with the suffering of others. And I think that's important to sort of have in the back of our minds, that compassion is about heart and hands. It's twofold, really. So how did Jesus demonstrate the heart and hands of compassion? Well, we've already read, haven't we, in Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38 this morning, that Jesus, when he saw the crowd, had compassion on them. It doesn't tell us, in this instance, what he went on to do. But in many of the other gospel passages, it does tell us what Jesus went on to do. I'll take you through those in a minute. Jesus hadn't really been preaching long about the kingdom of God before crowds started following him. If we turn back to Matthew 4, starting from verse 24, news about him spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all that were ill with various diseases, suffering severe pain, demon possession, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So he couldn't really go far without attracting attention, drawing a crowd. But that's no surprise, is it really, I don't think, with the great number of people who were physically and spiritually transformed by meeting with Jesus. The fact that crowds followed him around wasn't a surprise. If we look in chapter 9 and verse 35 and compare that with chapter 4 verse 23, so the start of today's passage and the start of the passage in chapter 4, they're almost word for word, really. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching and healing. The difference between the two passages is that chapter 4 really goes on to tell us about the different ailments that the crowd was suffering from. And in chapter 9, today's passage, it goes on to tell us about Jesus' motivation. Jesus' motivation for the crowd. Now, I mean, Jesus saw the crowd and he didn't wonder, what are this lot here for? He didn't ask himself, how did this lot know I'm here? You know, how do they know I was going to be in town today? He was filled with compassion. He saw their needs. And the word compassion here in the Greek maybe adds something to the kind of emotion that Jesus was feeling. I won't try and pronounce this word, but it's something like splanchnismai. And that's probably not how you say it at all. Anyway, it's connected with your guts and intestines. That's what the word is linked to. And it means that there was a really deep feeling inside him when he saw this crowd. That was his compassion. It wasn't just, I can see their needs. It's, I'm really touched by what I see here, and I can't do anything other than get involved. I think we can probably think of instances where we've had a situation where we've been affected by something to that extent that we really feel something deep inside. And maybe that's not necessarily a compassionate feeling that's been deep inside us, but I don't know, maybe when we've seen an appeal on TV and some of us say, you know, actually I'm a bit indifferent when I see appeals on TV because I get flooded with it the whole time and it doesn't really have any impact on me. But some of us will really have a really deep feeling inside of us of emotion and almost distress over what we see. And then maybe it's orphans left by the tragedy of AIDS, or maybe it's close to home, it's abuse that goes on in families in this country, with parents and children, and we really have a deep feeling inside us that something is wrong, and we really would want to be able to do something about that. Anyway, that's the kind of feeling that Jesus had here when he saw the crowd. Deep inside him, he was almost in turmoil for what he saw. It was a very, very real and raw emotion. There are a number of other references to Jesus' compassion, as I was saying earlier in the Gospels. If we look at Mark chapter 1, which is where Jesus meets a leper, in verses 40 and 41, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Filled with compassion, filled with that deep, raw emotion that really touched Jesus deep inside his being, he reached out and healed. Jesus couldn't do anything other than heal the man because that's how strongly he felt about his situation. In Matthew 20, another instance where we're told of Jesus' compassion, in verses 29 to 34 we read about Jesus meeting the two blind men by the side of the road. Again, in verse 34, it says Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And there are other instances as well that perhaps aren't so much Jesus having a direct meeting on a personal basis with people, but with a crowd. In Mark 6, you don't have to turn to it, but that Jesus meets a large crowd and has compassion on them. Again, because like in Matthew 9 that we read today, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he's moved to teach them. It doesn't tell us in Matthew 9 what he's moved to do in this instance, but in Mark 6 it tells us he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion, and he wanted to teach them because he obviously saw that they really were wandering around, not really knowing what they were supposed to be doing in their lives, and he was moved to teach them. And in Matthew 15, another physical instance really, rather than spiritual, we read that Jesus is moved by compassion because the crowd that had been following him for 3 days had had no food. And Jesus is obviously worried that this crowd that's been following him around for 3 days is going to collapse in the heat on the way home, and he wants to try and feed them. So Jesus is moved by compassion when he sees people's needs, you know, whether they're physical, in the case of the leper or the blind men, or spiritual, in the case of the crowds that followed him round. And his heart was really moved to try and do something about the suffering that they were going through. So I'd like us to think about compassion, really, and I've tried to sort of split it into 3 points. Surprise, surprise. So really looking at compassion being born out of God's love, and then thinking a bit about compassion requiring sacrifice, and then thinking about compassion leading us into prayer and action. So compassion born out of God's love. I don't think I probably need to read you John 3:16, do I? But for those of you who perhaps can't put the words to the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the compassion of God demonstrated to us, isn't it, really? That he saw our suffering, and he was filled with such compassion that he wanted to give his only Son so that we would be saved from our sins. So God's love is compassionate. He, in his very nature, is compassionate and wants to remove our suffering. We may sometimes find that difficult to reconcile when we see suffering in our own lives and suffering around us, but that's God's nature. God's nature is one of compassion, and he doesn't want to see us suffering. There's quite a few references in the Old Testament to God's compassionate nature. You don't have to turn to these, but in the Psalms, Psalm 103, verse 8, it It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 111, verse 4, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. In Joel 2, verse 13, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. Again, the same word, slow to anger and abounding in love. And we've been reading in Jonah, haven't we, recently on Sunday evenings, about God's compassion towards the people of Nineveh. And Jonah says in chapter 4, which we haven't got onto yet, but I'm sure I won't spoil it for you. Jonah says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. I knew all along that you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So God is compassionate. He abounds in love. We have many songs, don't we, that talk of the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of depth of God's love. We can't really grasp and contain God's love because it's too much for our small minds to contain, really. But God is compassionate and he abounds in love because that's his nature, really. And I think what I wanted to get across on that is that if our compassion isn't rooted in God's love, if our motivation to help those in need isn't rooted and established in God's love, then it's inevitably going to be short-lived and it's not going to last. And I think we recognise our shortcomings and weaknesses, hopefully, in terms of our ability to be compassionate. But we need to make sure that our compassion stems from God's love. Our compassion is really an expression of God's compassion to us. We are just that expression to the world and community around us. So compassion is born out of God's love. And then secondly, compassion requires sacrifice. Perhaps not something that initially springs to mind when you think about compassion. But I think if we look again at the passage in Luke about the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan made sacrifices, didn't he? He was willing to give his own money to look after the man. He was willing to sacrifice his own personal safety in terms of looking after the chap at the roadside. He was willing to make sacrifices. And then obviously when we think of what God was willing to sacrifice for us in Jesus, there is similarly a sacrifice being made. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 onwards, Philippians 2, chapter 6, some verses which will be familiar to most of us, I guess. Your attitude in verse 5 should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son to enable our sufferings to end. And the sacrifice was twofold, wasn't it? God was willing to give up his son, and Jesus was willing to give up his place in heaven. He's willing to give up the glory of heaven to take on a life of a man so that this would be possible. So the compassion of God led to sacrifice. And although I think most of us will be pleased to hear that we're not going to be called to physically sacrifice our lives like Jesus sacrificed his life, I think compassion does inevitably bring with it sacrifice. And I think when we met on the first Tuesday to talk about the church community and change, and we asked what are some of the struggles going to be with this program and what are some of the good things we're going to be encouraged by this program, the thing that came up on the list quite near the top, surprise surprise, was time, wasn't it? You know, oh, I haven't got time to be involved in yet another activity at church. You know, my life's busy. I can't see how I'm going to fit it in. Maybe that's something that some of us are going to have to sacrifice. You know, our lives get busy, don't they, with a lot of the time some fairly pleasurable activities to us, but maybe it's clutter. Money is a bit tight at the moment. You know, I haven't really got much money coming in, and I really want to save for a holiday later in the year. Another area of our lives where we perhaps sometimes find it difficult to make sacrifices. Or maybe we don't want to give ourselves over to getting involved in other people's lives because we feel, you know, what if we get knocked back? What if we get rejected? What if our compassionate actions aren't accepted? Are we willing to sacrifice our self-esteem? So sacrifice. Compassion born out of God's love will inevitably, I think, involve sacrifice. and will lead us, the third point, to prayer and action. Prayer, then, to start with. I think to be effective in demonstrating God's compassion to the world around us, we need to search out God's heart for his world, and we also must realise that we can't do things driven by our own feelings of compassion. Jesus, the Son of God, was surely in such a close relationship with his Father, who he knew intimately, that he didn't have to spend much time in prayer. Wrong? Right? I think it's wrong, isn't it? Jesus knew his Father intimately, but he realised he had to spend time with his Father. And if Jesus realised that he needed to spend time with his Father, then how much more do we need to realise that we need to spend time getting to know God's agenda and getting to know God's heart for the world? I think as we draw near to God in prayer, we understand more of his heart and we understand more of his compassionate nature, and we're able to do his will more effectively because we're going where he's leading us and not where perhaps we think we ought to be going. But I mean, what if we feel indifferent to the needs of our world or community and we can't really see that there's a need? Or maybe we see the need but our lives are too busy, or we don't really feel able to meet the need. Then maybe we need to ask God to open our eyes in the first instance so that we can actually see people's needs. We've read in the passage in Matthew 9 today that Jesus was able to clearly see the needs of those around him. His heart of compassion for the crowds that followed him around was really evident, wasn't it? He was moved. And yet sometimes we don't even recognise the spiritual need of those around us, I think, do we, if we're honest? Let alone be moved by that spiritual need in that really deep emotional, raw sense that Jesus was moved. I think, if we're honest, we're a bit ambivalent towards people's spiritual needs, as well sometimes as people's physical needs. So prayer, vital, I think, if our compassionate expression is going to be worthwhile. And finally, second part of that last point, action. And I think prayer and action fit quite well together with the picture I gave you earlier of the heart and hands of compassion. Prayer is really searching out God's heart for compassion, not relying on our own feelings. And action, demonstrating God's compassion to our community by getting our hands dirty, making some sacrifices and meeting needs. And that's really where the crunch is, isn't it? Getting involved in people's lives and understanding the issues. And maybe we don't understand what the needs of our community are. Maybe we don't understand how exactly we're going to get involved in their lives. But if we search out God's heart at the same time as listening to the community, then maybe we'll get on the right track. And Cliff Hayward, who's been guiding us along the church community and change process, he said a couple of times to us that he's often felt that the local church, without realising it, were the answer to the prayers of the community. And you have to sort of think about that for a moment to understand what he's saying there. But it's up to us, I think, to understand what their prayers are by searching out God's heart for his community and then asking God to help us meet their needs. I mentioned earlier about Mother Teresa, didn't I, who spent her life striving to be God's heart and hands amongst the poor communities she served. And I just wanted to read you a brief extract from an interview she gave to the Time magazine while she was still alive. So this is the interviewer speaking first. "What did you do this morning?" "I prayed." "When did you start?" "4:30. And after prayer, we try to pray through our work by doing it with Jesus, for Jesus, to Jesus. That helps us put our whole heart and soul into doing it. The dying, the crippled, all those who have needs, they are Jesus in disguise. Humble as you are, it must be an extraordinary thing to be a vehicle of God's grace in the world. But it's his work. I think God wants to show his greatness by using nothingness." "And you feel you have no special qualities?" "I don't think so. I don't claim anything of the work. It's his work. I'm like a little pencil in his hand, that's all. He does the thinking, he does the writing. The pencil really has nothing to do with it. It's just a vessel. The pencil has to be allowed to be used. In human terms, the success of our work should not have happened, should it really? And what's God's greatest gift to you? The poor. How are they a gift to you? I have an opportunity to be 24 hours a day with Jesus. People who work with you say you're unstoppable. You always get what you want. That's right. All for Jesus. And what are your plans for the future? I just take one day. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. And today, we only have to love Jesus. Quite astonishing, isn't it, that even a woman of her age would get up at 4:30 in the morning to start praying through the ministry of her day. I don't think many of us were up at 4:30 this morning. Maybe a few of the mothers were, but probably not praying. And Mother Teresa, talking humbly really about the fact that she wasn't really important in all the work that was going on in Calcutta. She was just a vessel for God to act really. I think that's what we need to remember. That it's God's compassion working through us. It's not the fact that we need to somehow work up a sense of compassion. We just need to search out God's compassion for our community around us. And for a moment, I didn't really quite understand what she was talking about when she said that the poor in the slums were Jesus in disguise. But then I read Matthew 25, which Ron is going to be talking to us next week about. And I realised she was right. As in Matthew 25, verse 35, it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit." So the people and the poor in Calcutta that Mother Teresa was devoting her life to, they were really Jesus to Mother Teresa, because she was giving her heart and soul to those people, trying to express Jesus' love to them. At the start of Jesus' ministry, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61. We read in Luke chapter 4 that he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And I think if we read that passage through, read those verses through, we realise that Jesus' compassion addressed both the spiritual and social sides of people's problems. He brought hope where people had abandoned hope. He wanted to give people forgiveness where they were feeling bowed down with guilt. He brought healing where there was sickness, and he fed the hunger when people were hungry. His compassion was really concerned with people's spiritual and social problems. And I think the challenge to us is to try and do the same, and not relying on our own strength, but through prayer, seeking out God's compassion for the community around us and reaching out to them in the same way to meet their needs. So just going back over what I've gone through this morning, I think compassion, we need to remember, is born out of God's love. It's going to require sacrifice if we're going to demonstrate God's compassion to the community around us. We can't expect our lives just to go on as they are if we're going to be compassionate in a greater sense than we are currently. Because I don't think any of us, or many of us probably, are able to say that often we're moved deep inside ourselves by the needs of the world around us in that way. I certainly aren't. And then I think compassion really must drive us towards prayer and action. We need to seek out God's heart for the world around us, just as Jesus did time and time again. And we need to be willing to actually get out there and start putting all this into practice. So let's just pray. Father, sometimes we feel so inadequate because we can't put our finger on many instances, Lord, where we were moved with such compassion as you were clearly moved with for your people in this world around us. Lord, we thank you that it's not our own compassion that is important, but it's your compassion, Lord, that is the important thing. Father, I just pray that you would help us understand your compassionate nature. Father, you would impart to us your compassion, and that we would understand and start to feel, Lord, your compassion, that deep and raw emotion, Lord, for your people and your world and community around us. And Father, I pray that we'd be willing to make sacrifices where necessary. Father, we'd be able to examine our lives and ask ourselves what is important and what is unnecessary. And Lord, you would help us to realise the importance of prayer. Father, your Son surely taught us that prayer was vital and that he spent hours searching after your heart, Lord, and making sure that he was in tune with your will. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do the same. Help us to make the same commitment to prayer so that we understand your heart and your will. And help us, Lord, I pray, to be obedient and act, Lord, where we do see needs and are moved. And Father, we just pray that through all the activities of church, community and change, Lord, that you would be glorified and that it would be your love that would clearly be evident in our lives to the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.